We're going to get our Bibles open. One of the important things, and outworking again, if the Lord reigns, if that is true, if we're encouraging each other to that, is we need to listen to him. And so we're going to get his word open, Matthew chapter 4. We're just plodding our way through Matthew's gospel. And we've reached Matthew chapter 4 and the first 11 verses. If you need a Bible, please wave a hand in the air. Some of our welcome team would love to bring you one. Matthew chapter 4, page 967 in the church Bibles. So Jesus has just been baptized. He's come out of the water. There's this voice from heaven, the Father. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And then we pick it up at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is God's word to us today. God, our Father, we ask, please, that as we journey to those endless days where we will sing your praise, that today you would give us food and energy for the journey. Please feed us from your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down, and if you've got that Bible, please open it again to Matthew 4, and let us receive from God today food for the journey, energy towards those endless days. Matthew chapter 4, page 967. I don't know about you, but if you're anything like Emma and I, we have a loyalty card, for every supermarket under the sun. Is that you? Is your wallet about this big? Every supermarket, you got a loyalty card. And actually, what that means in practice is that Emma and I are not very loyal, because that's not what a loyalty card is. A loyalty card, or to be loyal, means that we are committed to one supermarket. That's loyalty, right? Using the words of a marriage service, you know, "I commit to you, Morrisons, forsaking all others, as long as we both shall live." That's loyalty. Devotion, commitment to one supermarket. And I want to tell you this morning, you may not realize this, this is a pretty serious point coming up now, that actually, you are right in the middle of a war. It's a war for your loyalty. It's a supermarket war. Every supermarket at the moment is fighting for your loyalty. They are, every ad on TV, and they make some good ones at Christmas, don't they? You know, when you get those Christmas puddings being cracked open, and you know, the flames, and creates a nice atmosphere. What are they doing? They're warring for your loyalty. "Come to my supermarket. We're going to make your life much happier." They want your loyalty. Every billboard that has a supermarket ad on it, they're warring for you. They're testing you. They're tempting you away from the supermarket that you use to say, "The food is much better if you come to this one." Or every voucher they drop through your door. You know, spend £100 and get 30p off. What a bargain. What are they doing? They're testing you. They are tempting you. They are luring you away. They are fighting for your loyalty. Now, I guess we laugh about it, don't we, when it comes to supermarkets. But that is what's going on, isn't it? Every supermarket is fighting for your loyalty. But as we come to Matthew 4 this morning, I actually want to show you that it shows us a far more serious war for your loyalty. It's our loyalty when it comes to God. Our loyalty to God alone. Forsaking all others, God, creator, sustainer, forsaking all others, I commit to you so long as I shall live. It's a loyalty war. The loyalty of your trust in God when life is chaotic. The loyalty of your obedience to God, to walk his ways when everyone else is walking the opposite way. It's the loyalty of your worship. Who will you bow down to? Who will you give first place to? And Matthew 4 introduces us, you see, to a war on our loyalty to God, to our Maker, to our Sustainer, to the one who speaks and whose word we should listen to. And who is making war? Well, look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The devil, aka verse 3, the tempter. Or later in our passage, the story we've got in front of us today, he's called Satan by Jesus. He is the one warring with you, at you, to draw your loyalty away from this devotion and obedience to God, and to draw you away to other things, to loyalty elsewhere, to loyalty to him. The devil is an enemy. If you're newer to church today, the devil, perhaps pictorial figure, this kind of little red figure that may sit on one shoulder and an angel on the other, but actually the devil is a very real enemy of God's people that we're introduced to in just the first few chapters of the Bible. We first meet him waking war on Adam and Eve's loyalty to the God who'd made them. Adam and Eve, one command. That was how they showed their loyalty to God, their devotion to God. And Adam and Eve, what do we find in Genesis 3? The devil, the tempter, Satan, kind of hammering them with war, drawing them away, testing them in their loyalty to God. And it's that tempter, that warmonger, who is at war on Jesus, the Son of God, in the story we've got in front of us today. But actually, can I tell you, friends, that it is the very same devil, the very same tempter who is at war on our loyalty to God as we seek to follow him today. He is the one that 1 Peter describes as a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. It is the devil today, and we'd be foolish to say this is not true, who seeks to tempt us, to test us, to lure us away from loyalty to God, from our devotion to our Maker. And I guess that some of us will have come to church this morning feeling the heat of that battle in some kind of way. Maybe some of us have turned up this morning and we feel battle weary. I can't do anymore. As the devil in various ways and in various means seeks to lure you and test you and tempt you away from your loyalty to God, forsaking all others, God, I commit to you so long as I shall live. Maybe some of you are battling an ongoing sin or a relationship that the devil just keeps dangling before you and says, come this way. This way is much easier. And I want to say to you this morning, that's why Matthew 4 is so helpful to us. That's why Matthew 4 is going to be such a blessing to us this morning, because it just puts before us the very real battle that we all find ourselves in. Now, some of you may not even know you're in that battle. And my hope is this morning that it reveals something of the truth behind what's going on in your world. But for lots of us, most of us probably here this morning, this is a battle we know, this is a battle we feel, this is a battle we feel damaged in, we carry scars from, and that's why we need to listen to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Because it's going to help us as we come and think about that war together. And very simply, the first thing I want to show you this morning is that actually it reminds us it's a war that we lose. Now, I know that's a bit of a depressing point to start with, but it's a war that we lose, and we have to understand that. One of the things that always amazes me when I'm watching sport is the kind of facts that commentators come up with. You ever amazed by that? You know, like suddenly you're sitting watching this game and then some commentator says, oh, you know, this team hasn't scored this goal since 1935 on this pitch. And they come up with all these crazy statistics. Or, you know, this team remains unbeaten since 1945. And they quote all sorts of players. They come up with these statistics from the past. They drag them up. And the question I want to say is, if someone was commentating on our war with the devil, or his warring with us, what would the statistics be? What sort of things would they be quoting as they watch on in this war with humanity and the devil, with the tempter? Well, I have to say that it is not a great track record. It is the devil, numerous, too numerous to count, victories. Humanity, not many, none. You see, just look with me at verses 1 and 2. Why do I say that? Well, just let your mind wander for a second, particularly if you're kind of a bit more familiar with the Bible. Let me read verse 1 and 2 again and see where your mind chases to. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Where does your mind chase to as you read those verses? I mean, here in Matthew, we are presented with Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, you've got to remember the flow of the story. If you weren't with us last time, we've kind of quoted it already. Jesus has just come out of the baptism. A voice from heaven has just declared over him, "This is my Son, whom I love." If we go back to a couple of chapters, we're reminded that out of Egypt I called my Son. Jesus is being shown to us in a long history. He's connected to the history of God's family. He's the Son of God. And then he's led into the desert and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights and he's hungry. Now, actually, these details shouldn't be missed on us. We are meant to send our minds chasing back to a similar story in the Old Testament. And that's why Matthew keeps us connected with the Old Testament. So just come back with me to chapter 1, you see. You remember this family tree that we spent several weeks on? This family tree connects us, you see, to another story where another Son of God, and I use that term deliberately because God says over this family listed here, this is my Son, Israel, my royal family, my chosen family. This Son, at one point in their history, was led into a desert. They were hungry. And they were tested. Would they be loyal to God under those circumstances? And what's the answer to that question? The answer is no. We're reminded, even in the details of the way this story is told by Matthew, of the failure of God's royal family, that they were not a loyal family. They had constantly turned their back on God. They grumble against him as they find themselves hungry. They question whether God is even among them. And they build a golden calf and they bow down to it. As we read this story, we're not sitting here meant to sit here and think, hey, we've got a good chance here against the devil. We're reminded immediately that the track record, the statistics, as it were, of this war, devil us, devil humanity, is actually a bad track record. There is no victory. We are people who are disloyal to God when tested, when tempted, when pushed by the devil. He wars and he wins. The royal family of God the family that was led into the desert that found themselves hungry, the royal family, was not a loyal family. And this one family on earth actually is really a picture of all families of the earth in our disloyalty to God. You know, think about you for a moment. As you take your place on the stage of history, as you walk onto this battlefield, as it's your moment in time, what's going to happen for you? Are you going to be any better? Are you going to have any more success against the tempter, against the tester, against the one who draws us away from God? And sadly, the answer that all of us know too well is no. Maybe we have glimmers of small victory, but the overriding answer is no. We are not loyal to God. It's a war that we lose. This age-old enemy is too strong for us. And we have to start there this morning. We have to start by seeing we cannot defeat this enemy, the tempter. Adam and Eve couldn't, Israel couldn't, and we can't. The way that he defeats is just very similar to what we see unfolding in this chapter, isn't it? If you're not convinced that we lose, then let me just try and work this text a little bit and see. You get a glimpse of his warfare, which I think leaves us pretty uncomfortable this morning. You see, look at verse 3. Jesus was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The devil goes for us at our weakest points, doesn't he? He goes for us in our most pressing of needs. I forget who said it, but someone said that the devil's no gentleman, and he kicks you when you're down. And that's what you're seeing here, isn't it? The devil tests, the devil tempts in our weakness. And how frequently do we find defeat in our loyalty to God when we are at some of the weakest moments in our life, mentally, physically? How quickly are we drawn away? The devil's tactics work on us. Look again at verse 3. I think there's more behind this challenge. He's very subtle, the devil. He says, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, what's he saying? I think he's tempting Jesus to doubt God cares about him. So there's a little detail, and if we had more time, we could think about this. But Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. He's put into this place of testing by God himself, to be tested by the devil. And so he would have known this. Jesus knows this, even by the passage he quotes. But what does the devil do? You see, he causes us to doubt God's care of us in the circumstances we find ourselves. You know, look, he's almost saying, verse 3, come on, Jesus, God doesn't care for you. You're hungry. You've been here 40 days, 40 nights. You've had nothing to eat. Why don't you do something about it yourself? And how many times has the devil got to us and tested our loyalty to God by us causing us to ask that question, does God really care about where I am right now? Has God forgotten about me? Look at verse 6. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now, this may seem a funny thing. You're thinking, well, the devil's never tempted me to throw myself off a building. But actually, can I tell you the test here? The test is actually, you know, God's written something down, and will you take him at his word, or will you ask him to prove himself? You see, there's sometimes that in our lives when God just calls us to believe what is written down, to believe what he's already spoken. But sometimes there's a bit in us, isn't it, that wants to hunger after the spectacular, to get some proof that God really did say what he said. But that's a test. You see, the quote that Jesus comes back with, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test," was at a time when the people of God were really saying, well, is God really among us? Let's get some proof that God's really among us. Actually, we're tested in our loyalty when we're tested to doubt or tempted to doubt that God's words aren't true, when we're tempted not to believe. Look at verse 9. Actually, sorry, just one other thing I forgot to say in verse 7, or verse 6, sorry, is that the devil uses Scripture. Did you notice that? Even the devil can use Scripture to tempt us. He can take Scripture, twist it around a bit, and you can be thinking, oh, yeah, that's a Bible verse, that's great. But even the devil can use that. That's how vicious he is. Verse 9, let me take you there. Verse 9, you see, actually, the devil wants our worship. It's not just a war for your loyalty, it's a war for your worship. And how many times has the devil dangled something before us and said, you give this first place, you put this in front. He's a master, isn't he, of dangling attractive things before us at very little cost and says, come and chase this dream, come and chase this thing, that happiness, that power. But it does come at a cost. It comes at a cost of our loyalty to God. We all know what it is, don't we, to pursue something, a job, to pursue a sport, to pursue buying a home, to pursue what's best for our kids. And the problem is the devil dangles those things and puts them in front of us. What's his tactics? Well, they become so big that they start compromising our loyalty to God. Little glimmers of that being true kind of show their ugly head. You know, you start becoming too busy, perhaps, to pray. You start becoming too busy to get out to stuff where you can meet with God's people. That's a sign that the devil has lured us away and that our loyalty to God is being broken in some kind of way. Friends, I know this is a bleak picture, but we've got to see this is true. None of us can sit here this morning with any sense of pride and triumph in this war. Because it is a war we lose. And this story reveals to us the tactics that the devil has used over and over again to draw us away in our loyalty to God. This is a war we lose. We are not a loyal family. We are standing today, friends, in the long line of casualties of the tempter and the tester. And at its heart, that is what the Bible calls sin. We've got to understand this. Sin, I know I've said this before, it is about the things we do, and that's the right thing, but sin at its heart is really a disloyalty to God. It's a forsaking Him, forsaking His place as the one we listen to and the one we worship and the one whose word we believe. Temptation is a war that we lose. So now that we're all on the floor, can I show you something glorious about this story? Very simply this, it's a war that Jesus wins. I'm sorry to keep using sports analogies this morning, it probably gives more of an impression that I'm into sport than I am, but sometimes in sports we talk about kind of the game changer, particularly if you're into England rugby, you know, they talk about these guys that come on and they're kind of the game changers. They turn the whole situation around. So a team may be struggling, they may be losing, but then a player comes on or a group of players come on and the whole game turns itself around and then it turns from kind of failure to victory. And I want to show you in Matthew 4 this morning that Jesus is the game changer in this war, this age-old war that we lose. Jesus turns it around. Jesus is born, and this is amazing, he's born into the family that has a terrible track record with the tester, with the tempter. He is connected to this family via the family tree we looked at in Matthew chapter 1. Just in the previous chapter, he is declared to be the Son of God, the loved Son of Heaven, the royal Son of Heaven. And the question that we've got to be asking as we read through this story is this son going to be loyal to God? Or is he going to go the way that everyone else has gone? Will this son pass the test? Or will he just fail in the same way we have? Will he resist the tempter? Or will he just go the way that we all have? Is this the one who can do war with the devil and win? And the answer is, you're allowed to say something at this point if you're falling asleep. The answer is yes. Yes, he does. Yes, he can. That's what we're seeing unfold in this story. See, look at verse 11. Let me go straight to the story. I think we lose this moment sometimes. Verse 11, then the devil left him. And what does he leave with? Nothing. He leaves empty-handed because he has not been able to defeat Jesus. He has not been able to tempt him, test him, lure him away from his loyalty to God. The royal Son of Heaven is the loyal Son of Heaven, immovable in his loyalty to his God, to his Father. Three times Jesus remains loyal. Look at verse 4. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan, I will wait on God. I will wait on his provision. I will let him provide for me in his good time. I will not be tested away in my loyalty. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan, I will not be testing God. I will not be asking him to prove himself because I believe what he said and I don't need anything more than that. I take him at his word. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan, get away from me because I'm going to serve and worship and bow down to God alone. This is the Son who, unlike us, is fierce in his loyalty to God, is immovable in his loyalty to God. He's fierce in his faith to God. Jesus is strong where we are weak. Jesus is loyal where we have been disloyal. And how is that helpful to us this morning? You know, the danger is we just sit there and think, well, that's all right for him, isn't it? But what about the rest of us? But it's helpful to us because here is the one who has turned things around. Here is the one who has crushed and defeated the enemy that we are useless to defeat. He is the game changer. And as we read on in Matthew, it is this unshakable loyalty to God that leads Jesus to another wilderness, to another place of testing. It is this immovable loyalty to God, his Father, that leads him to the cross. At the cross, Jesus defeats the tempter. At the cross, Satan's head is crushed, a promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. At the cross, the devil is mortally wounded. At the cross, Jesus, the royal and loyal Son of God, was saving people from the consequences of our disloyalty to God. At the cross, the one who was never disloyal took upon himself the punishment for my disloyalty. Jesus wins this war. And we've got to be slightly triumphant about that this morning. You know, if we were sitting in a sports match this morning, I think there'd be a point where we might go, hooray! Because every other point we might be like, oh, you know, here comes another player, another substitute, doesn't score. On comes Jesus, hooray! Because he wins, the crowds go wild. Why? Because there's someone who's changed this game. There's someone who's changed the track record. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. Jesus is the man who stands at the center of God's plan to gather to himself a new royal and loyal family. Satan is the one, as in effect, who draws us away from that family, who has kept humanity out of that family because of our disloyalty. But now he's crushed, and now there's a way back to the royal, loyal family of God. Have you asked Jesus this morning to rescue you? I'm aware some of you may not have done that. You know, here is an enemy who has a tight grip on us. Have you asked him this morning to rescue you from the hands of that enemy? Have you asked him to forgive you for your disloyalty? Without Jesus, who wins this war, we'd be lost. So it's a war we lose. It's a war Jesus wins, and much more briefly, it's a war that Jesus helps us to fight. Often, after a war is declared won, there are still battles that rumble away. Victory secured, and yet, as news ripples out, there are still battles that rage. Think about the world wars. We often talk about this, don't we? But D-Day was kind of victory moment, as it were. The war was secured, but V-Day didn't come for a while. Actually, after D-Day, Ems and I had the privilege this year of going to France and seeing some of the battlefields. But as we read the history, as D-Day happened, there were still fights that were kind of raging away afterwards in different districts where we were. Because that's what happens. Victory secured, but victory is not yet kind of seen out. And I want to say it's the same for us. Jesus has won the war. It's here. It's at the cross. You see it. Jesus is more powerful than the devil, than the tempter. He's won the war. He's destroyed the devil's work. But battles still rage on. And that explains what we feel today. That explains why many of us turn up to church this morning saying, yeah, I can identify with this. Because the devil, mortally wounded, still battles away. He still rages. He's still trying to draw people out of the royal family of God. And as the war rages, Jesus says to people like us, come to me. Come to me, and I will help you in those battles. Hebrews 2 verse 18, a verse many of us will know and love, but it says this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In our ongoing war with the devil, we are still weak, but we have one who is strong. In our ongoing battle with the devil, we must seek his help in the heat of this battle. 1 Peter 5 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Or as James puts it, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Friends, we are wimps. I'm sorry to say that. We are wimps. We are weak. But we have a Savior who is strong. And as we rage in this war, as this war rages around us, as the devil still fights for our loyalty to draw us away from God, who do we go to? We run to the one who can help us when we're being tempted. And how will Jesus help us in that battle? Well, I want to suggest this morning that he will help us as we use his word. You notice three times that Jesus uses God's word to resist the devil. Three times he says, it is written. And the New Testament tells us that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And what one weapon have we been given to do war with as we rely on Jesus? It is the word of God. And so Jesus, by depending on Jesus, by depending on his word, we can be those who, by the grace of God, can resist the devil and do battle with him as we hide behind Jesus. It's like having a big brother that, you know, you're a lot stronger, aren't you, and a bit more feisty when you've got a big brother because you stand behind them and you're like, oi, and then just hide behind Jesus again. But that's the point. We have a big brother who the devil is terrified of. And we stand behind him, and we know his word, we love his word, we hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against him. And we say, I'm with Jesus. We resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So friends, we're in the middle of a war. The battle rages around us, and I suspect that some of you will feel that. But as we are tempted, you keep going to Jesus for help. He's the one who picks us up when we fall. He's the one who kind of puts us back on the battleground, as it were. He's the one that the devil flees from. And so, friends, let's hide ourselves in him, stand behind him, and let's do this war trusting in him.